Good evening. It certainly is good to see you tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and the heart and the mind that you have to gather with us. We are thinking over the course of these couple of days that we're spending together about going onward and upward together. We don't want to be stagnant. We always want to be growing, making improvement. We always want to be thinking about how we can individually give God better service than we have in the past, and how we can collectively give God better service than we have in the past. You know, as I look at my Bible, one of the things that stands out to me is that God has always given us His very best, and I'm persuaded that we owe Him no less than our very best as well. When you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, one of the things that ought to stand out to you in that book is it tells us that the man Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians and Chaldeans, came against Israel, that is Judah, that southern kingdom, and came against the sons of Josiah, the last of the godly kings that Israel had ever known. And he overtook the people, besieged the holy city of Jerusalem, carried the best of the people away along with the vessels and all the articles that were of value there in the temple, and he left God's people desolate. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar was known for, one of the things that made him so extraordinary in terms of conquering other people, was that he was expert at breaking down a city's walls. Well, cities in those days and times, as you know, were often surrounded by walls. I mean, any great city had walls, and those walls were designed to keep outsiders on the outside and insiders on the inside. Well, the wall there at Jerusalem was special because it was a sanctifying wall. It separated people who lived in God's city, the one where God had chosen to write His name, from those who were outside of it. Nebuchadnezzar came against the people of Judah. He came against that great city, and he burned those walls to the ground. Now, it was the people's fault. They had been ungodly. It was the people's fault. They had rebelled against God, and so God allowed them to be removed, and He allowed those gates to be burned. You have to fast forward some 140 or 150 years when you come to the book of Nehemiah. That's where I want us to spend some time tonight. You have to move forward about 140 years, 150, and the people are still desolate there in the land. The walls are still laying in waste. The best of the people have been taken away. You remember Daniel and his three friends were among those who were taken away right early. Well, now a century and a half later, we have a man, Nehemiah, who is working in the king's palace. Artaxerxes is king now. Nehemiah is his cupbearer. He's living a very comfortable life. He has a position of influence, a position of prominence. Listen, a lot of people, much less a captive, would have loved to be in Nehemiah's position. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah 1, the words we read here are the words of the man Nehemiah, this one who is a captive in a foreign land, this one who is living in relative comfort. This man has received a report about God's people there in Jerusalem and about the condition of those walls. I want you to know something as we begin. As we open this book, the walls are still laying in waste, and God's people are still living in a shameful condition. Well, after Nehemiah makes his mind up to do something about it, after Nehemiah goes back to the land where God's people are laying desolate, where the walls are laying in waste, listen, Nehemiah 6 and verse 15 tells us that 52 days after the people made their minds up to do something about it, those walls were rebuilt again in 52 days. 150 years. The walls lay in waste. 150 years, God's people looked at those sanctifying walls, the ruins of the same, when it only took them 52 days to rebuild it once they decided to do it. See, I want us to think tonight on this idea of it being time to build. I want us to look at what took place in this book. I want us to see how it is that God's people could do something in record time where generation after generation after generation, all they did was look at the need and ignore it. I want us to see how it is that God's people could do something in record time, whereas for 150 years, they were never motivated to do what needed to be done. You ask yourself, how did they do it? You ask yourself, why did they do it? I'm telling you tonight, the reason is because the people decided that it was time to build. In Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men out of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, that great city. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Nehemiah is still concerned about his people, though he has separated them from them by some great space. He's still concerned about how God's people are doing. He's wanting to know about their welfare, although he's living in great comfort here in the palace. And the report that he receives, well, it's a withering report indeed. The people are emaciated and the city still lays waste. The walls have been destroyed. The people are a reproach. That is to say, they're looked down upon by all the heathens that surround them now. Nehemiah receives this report. In verse number 4, it says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down, listened to it, and I wept and mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said to him, I beseech you, O Jehovah, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open that you may hearken unto the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you at this time, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, while I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Yes, I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you trespass, I will scatter you abroad among the peoples. This was a punishment for their ungodliness. This was a punishment for their unrighteousness. And God had warned them, you'll never be what I want you to be unless you're faithful to me. They had rebelled, and they were being chastised because of it. But along with that warning came this promise in verse 9. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts were in the uttermost part of the heavens, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to cause my name to dwell there. Nehemiah recognized the connection between the condition of God's people physically and their spiritual condition. And Nehemiah recognized that the key to their improving their condition physically was that they would first improve their condition spiritually. And of course, you all know that by the end of this chapter, he makes his mind up to go and speak with the king. And you all know that having spoken to the king and having been granted leave by the king, he goes back to Judah, he goes back to Jerusalem, and he speaks with God's people. And you all know that by the end of chapter 6, the wall that had lain in ruin for 140 or 150 years now was rebuilt in record time. How did they do it? Why did they do it? I say to you again, the only way they were able to do it was because the people recognized that it was time. It was time for them to build. Now I want us to think about these dynamics that I mentioned. There are some things here that allowed them to be successful. It may be the case, and some commentators would say, some historians would say, listen, Israel had tried to rebuild those walls before this. Maybe they did, but they weren't successful. If they had tried, they were not able to do it. But this time, they were able to do it. Now we ask ourselves why. We ask ourselves how. Number one, it was time to build because first, the people recognized that it needed to be done. Here is Nehemiah. He is in the palace and he receives this report from his brethren that things are not going so well with God's people. But he doesn't take anyone else's word for it. You know, he goes and he petitions the king and asks permission to go and see about his people. Now, as he appears before the king notices that he has this sad countenance. And listen, during that time, it was not a good thing to appear before the king with a sad countenance. And the king says to him, what seems to be the problem? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. This is nothing but a sadness that you have. And Nehemiah says, I mean, why shouldn't I be sad when my brethren are in such distress? I noticed something here. Nehemiah didn't have to allow the condition of his brethren so far away to affect him. He was living in great comfort, but he was concerned about how his brethren were faring. Even though it did not affect him on a daily basis, he loved them enough that their despair caused him a great heartache where he was. He loved his brethren. And so he takes the chance and he takes the risk in appearing before this king and petitioning this man to help him. And of course, first he asked God to grant him favor in the man's sight. And so he goes back to the land and he confirms the report for himself. The Bible tells me that in chapter 2 here, the Bible says that when he went back to Jerusalem, he did not immediately tell everyone what he had in his heart and in his mind. He did not immediately talk to the rulers there in the city, nor did he immediately talk to the common people. But he surveyed the situation for himself. In chapter 2, if you'll look at verse number 12, the Bible tells us how he proceeded, or verse 11 to begin. He says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. So I came and was there for 3 days. I arose in the night and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the valley gate, even toward the jackal's well and to the dung's gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up by night by the brook and viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. The first thing this great man did was confirm the report. He wanted to make sure that the situation was as dire as he has heard, and guess what? It was. And so now he shares his findings with the people. If you look at verse number 17, then I said unto them, you see the evil case that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Listen to what he says. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. He says, I have heard about our condition. I have verified our condition for myself. And I'm saying to you, my brethren, it is time for us to rise up and build. Let us come and build the walls again so that we are no longer a reproach. We have been satisfied for too long with being something less than God intended for us to be. Let us rise up, he says. Let us do something about it. He says in verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God. I told them which was good upon me, as also of the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and listened to what they say. They said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for the good work. Sometimes it takes one person who will open his eyes and see. Sometimes it takes one person to share with others what God has blessed him to see. But you know what? One man was never going to rebuild those walls by himself. The walls were rebuilt, friends, because the people agreed, first of all, that it needed to be done. It was not only because they had this great man of God who had come to help them, but it was because they concurred with him. And once they concurred with him that the building needed to be done, then they shared a common platform. Listen, this is God's business, and God's business should be done a certain kind of way. This is God's business, and there need to be improvements. Advances must be made. Let us move onward and let us move upward. When he said that to them, the walls were rebuilt because they said, amen, amen. In order for us to accomplish great things in God's name, we have to first agree that there is building to be done. One of the remarkable things to me about this is Nehemiah was living hundreds of miles away. The people to whom he spoke had been dwelling there in Jerusalem all of their lives. The people to whom he spoke had seen those walls broken down day after day after day, year after year after year. But they never seemed to have gotten it in their heart and their minds that something needed to be done about it. They had become comfortable being something less than God wanted them to be. Nehemiah comes and says, we need to do something about it. What I'm saying is, sometimes, we need a little help performing some self-examination. Sometimes, we have to be spurred along to look at our circumstance a little differently than we've seen it over the last several days and the last several years. Sometimes it requires someone to come from outside and invite us to do a little self-examination. The Bible tells me in Psalm 119 in verse 59, I thought on my ways and I turned my feet unto your testimonies. I thought on my ways, I examined myself. The Bible tells me in Haggai chapter 1 verse 5 and again in verse number 7, God speaking to his people, he says to them, consider your ways. God expects people to examine themselves. The Bible tells me when it's time for me to commune with my Lord, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 28, that a man ought to examine himself. I remember reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5 that Christians ought to examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith. The Bible says, you prove yourself. We have to examine ourselves as individuals. Am I giving God what I ought to? Am I serving him the way that I should? We have to examine ourselves, even as local congregations sometimes. Are we giving God our very best? Are we giving God everything he deserves? When we have that kind of self-examination, it becomes easier for us to look and to say, you know what? There are some areas that require attention. There are some areas where building is needed. As I travel and I work with churches, as I talk with people, I can't help but see that there are areas where we really need to be doing some building. Perhaps you've noticed that churches are certainly not growing numerically the way they used to. As a matter of fact, many are suffering from attrition, because they're not baptizing people, they're not reaching out the way that they should, and as members die or become unfaithful, these local congregations are shrinking. There is a need to build. Perhaps you have noticed, as I have, that the man and the woman in the pew no longer knows the Bible the way they did, and so they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine because people are not studying the book as if it is a roadmap that leads from heaven to from earth to heaven anymore. Bible knowledge is down. Bible conviction is down. Friends, there is a need. There is a need to build. Perhaps you have noticed, as I have, and maybe you've read some of the statistics that I've read. Young people, sometimes, you know, their parents say, well, they were brought up in the church. No, they weren't. No, they were brought up going to service. But they never had God in their hearts. They never had the Word of God in their hearts because you did not plant that seed. You simply took them to a building and forced them to stay for a period of time. And so then when they become 18 or they go off to college or something like that, they become unfaithful altogether. There is a need for us to build. Sometimes I see local congregations where people can't seem to get along among themselves. And sometimes I see local congregations that can't seem to get along with the congregation across the street or down the street. And so while we have all these pressures, things pushing in on us from the world, from the outside, we spend our time fracturing and splintering instead of coming together and loving each other as we should. I'm telling you, friends, if we will open our eyes and pay attention, there is plenty of need for us to build. The Jews were able to get their work done in record time. You know why? Because first, they agreed that building needed to be done. But it wasn't just that they agreed that building needed to be done. You see, the second thing I notice here is that they agreed that it would be done. You know, they maybe seems like a subtlety here, but there is a distinction between realizing that something should be done, that something needs to be done, and then making a commitment that it will be done. Nehemiah comes to them and he's done all of this work before he gets there. He's received the report in chapter 2. In chapter 2, in verse number 1, it says, "It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, when wine was before him, that I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." He does what he can do. He goes to the king. As the king's cupbearer, he has this access, and he uses the access that he has. In verse number 3, he says, "I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my countenance not be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres or tombs, lies waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" When the king says, "Listen, tell me what it is that you want," he asks if he could have letters. He asks if he can have resources so that he can go back and do what needs to be done. He's already made a commitment in his heart, in his mind. Not only do these walls need to be built, but he wants to see it done. He has that conviction in his own heart. The king says, "Well, how long?" And they fix the time. See, Nehemiah did not have some pie in the sky, maybe one day, hopefully it will come to pass. He fixed a time, he had a definite goal, and he set his heart and his mind on doing something about it. And so he had a conviction in his heart that the building would be done. The interesting thing to me is, as clear as this was in his mind, the walls were never going to be built because he only was convicted that it would be done. He goes and he talks to the people. He communicates with them and he tells them, "Listen, you see what I see. You see that something needs to be done." And as he says to them, "Listen, the walls need to be built," then the people say, "Let us rise up and do it." They didn't say, "Yes, we agree that something needs to be done about that." They didn't say, "Hopefully someone will come along one day and try to fix this problem." They did not say, "Well, you know, these walls were burned down because our forefathers were not faithful to God. And so this is a condition that we have inherited." Listen, it's not because of anything we have done. We've inherited this problem. And so it's not our issue. We don't have to fix it. They didn't do that. They said, "Yes, these walls are destroyed. Yes, we've been living beneath our means all this time. And yes, the time has certainly come for us to do something about it. You see, there was opposition, there was criticism sometimes. But Nehemiah was convicted. There was opposition, there was criticism sometimes. But the people were convicted also that the building would be done. If you look in chapter 2 at verse 20, it says, "Then answered I them," and these are some of the outsiders who were criticizing the work. "Then answered I and said to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He's announcing there is this conviction that we have that we will see this wall built. You know, one of the things that I notice, one of the reasons that churches do not build the way that they should, is they're full of excuses about why someone else needs to do it. Sometimes the church will say, "Well, we inherited certain troubles from our fathers." Now, I'll give you an example. I've seen plenty of churches in lots of areas in our country where there will be faithful congregations in close proximity to one another. One has predominantly white members and one has predominantly black members. And you know what? It's always been that way. And everybody says, "Well, we're just comfortable with it being like that." Listen, there's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with them. But they're more comfortable being over there, and we're more comfortable being over here. I lived in D.C. for 17 or 18 years. That's the way the church has been historically there. You go back far enough, you know, when there was one congregation in the city, and all the white members met in the main meeting area, and all the black members had to sit in the balconies. They had to use a different door and so forth. And when the time came, and maybe people were just tired of being in the same building with them, they sent them out and gave them some seed money and said, "You guys find a place to worship." And the church has been that way for all this time. Now listen. That's not unique. That's why we have segregated congregations in the United States today. But you know what? I don't live in the 50s or the 40s or the 30s. I don't live in the 60s or the 70s. I live right now. And you know what I see? There's building that needs to be done. And when we have these discussions, because there are certain things that we inherit being a part of the culture, listen, we've all grown up here, and there's certain baggage that comes with growing up in this nation, just as there would be baggage in growing up in some other nation. But when we say, listen, God does not intend for people to be separated because of how they look. God expects faithful people who love him, everyone who's named the name of Christ, to be, guess how many? One. Now, when we see that, some people say, "Well, we didn't cause it to be like this." I didn't say you caused it. I say it's time to build, isn't it? See, you can't blame it on somebody else if you keep doing things today in a way that would not be pleasing and acceptable to God. You can't blame that on what somebody else did. You have a responsibility to build and do better right now. Sometimes we say, "Well, listen, I don't think we can fix it in my lifetime, so we'll leave it for my children." Shirking responsibility. Now, I'm just giving you one example, and I'm giving you this example for a reason. There are things going on in our society right now that if we're not careful, we allow those things to push in on us and cause us to behave in a way that God wouldn't approve of. It's always been like that. We have to look at society and say, "You know what? We're going to show you how God wants it done. We are going to build. We are going to take care of God's house and be a lighthouse for the rest of the world." Now, when are we going to do that? Tomorrow or today? See, first we have to agree. Yes, something needs to be done. But then we have to agree and it's time right now to do it. We're going to build. We are going to build. We're not going to blame it on what people have done in the past, and we're not going to leave it for future generations. We, right now, see the need. We, right now, are going to do something about it. See, when we realize that God will bless the work of restoration if we will commit to doing the work of restoration, we can build things in record time. But if we keep looking back and blaming our current circumstance on other people, or if we keep looking forward and hoping to pass the buck to those who will come after us, we're going to keep looking at walls that have been burned down long ago and living beneath our means. It's not just racial kinds of things that sometimes cause churches to be fractured. It's not just racial things that sometimes disrupt the unity of the Spirit as we endeavor to keep it in the bond of peace. Sometimes congregations have experienced splits in the past because there was some disagreement 50 years ago and somebody decided to leave and go on across town or go on down the road and start meeting. And so those two congregations, they just don't quite have anything to do with each other anymore. And most of the people in the two congregations don't even know exactly why. They have meetings and so forth. They have things that are intended to edify the body. They don't communicate with each other. They don't invite one another. They simply walk back and forth past each other with strained relationships. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people will look at that and see that it's not right. A lot of people will hope that someone will do something about it. But they don't have the conviction in their hearts and their minds that they need to do something about it. You can't build like that. This wall was built in record time because the people agreed that it needed to be done. The wall was built in record time because they agreed that they were going to build it. The wall was built in record time, friends, because the people agreed that they would work together in doing it. You know, sometimes people in the church get the idea that they can labor in their own isolated corners, doing things all on their own. But that's not the way God designed the body of Christ. God designed the body of Christ to be truly a body where each member is functioning in conjunction with other members. He expects us to work as a team. I remember when Jesus sent his disciples out to preach, he sent them two by two. He expected them to work as a team. And friends, when I look at what has transpired here and I see the rebuilding of the wall, I see that the people were working together to rebuild it. In Nehemiah chapter 3, for example, it's interesting. Nehemiah enumerates a bunch of individuals. He enumerates a bunch of families who performed the work, and he talks about the portion of the wall that this one built and that one built. And you notice as you look at this chapter, you know, this is the kind of material that when we look at it, sometimes our eyes kind of glaze over. It was this one building next to this one, and this one building next to that one, and this one was doing that portion, and the other one was doing another portion. But you know what? If we do that, if our eyes glaze over, then we're missing the point. What he's showing us here is that they all worked together. It was one man next to another man. It was one family after another family. They were serving as one man. They were working as one body because they were building one wall. When you build a wall, the wall can only be as strong as its weakest section. If the wall is intended to keep people out, if the wall is intended to protect people on the inside, then even one weakness leaves everyone more exposed and more vulnerable. They worked as a team in building. In Nehemiah chapter 4, the Bible tells us about these challenges, these external challenges that Nehemiah and the people are facing. They have those who are not interested in seeing the wall being rebuilt, and they come and they try to dissuade the people from working. They come and try to undermine the work, but the people work together, and so they overcame these external challenges. Look at it in Nehemiah 4. In verse 1, "But it came to pass that when Sambalat heard that we were building the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, seeing they are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they are building, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall." Now listen to what he's saying. Oh, they're throwing up a wall, but the wall they're throwing up is not going to be secure. There will be weaknesses in the wall, and if we can find the one weakness, the whole thing will be compromised. In verse 4, Nehemiah says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn back their reproach upon their own head, and give them up for a spoil in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." Listen to it in verse 6. "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half, the height thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Folks were looking for them to fail. Folks were expecting there to be weaknesses. And if they didn't work together, they would have failed. If they didn't work together, there would have been weaknesses. But these people had a mind to work and to build a wall that joined together, and so they did. And they did it in record time. The Bible says in verse number 21, listen to it. In verse number 21, "So we wrought in the work, and the half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared." There were external challenges. There were threats from the outside. You know how they overcame those challenges? They worked together. Someone would stand next to one who was building with his spear to make sure that the work would continue. You know, you can't build the wall and hold your spear and protect your blind side at the same time. That requires cooperation. That requires people working together. They built that wall, friends. They did it in record time because they were banded together to deal with those external challenges. There will be external challenges for the church today. Now, how are we going to deal with that? There are no one-man gangs in the church. There are no one-woman gangs in the church. No one can build the wall all by himself or by herself. The only way to do it is to work together in the doing to repel these external challenges. There were internal challenges. In Nehemiah chapter 5, he tells us of some trouble that arose. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 5, we see that some of the people had gotten themselves into some financial difficulties. They were not able to pay their taxes and so forth, and so they had mortgaged themselves in a way. They had mortgaged themselves to their own brethren. They didn't have the means to support themselves. When Nehemiah found out about this, he went to the people and he said to those who were holding the debts of their brethren, "You understand how great a work we're trying to do. You see, don't you, that we're trying to build this sanctifying wall that will protect God's people. And you understand, do you not, what is at stake? I know you're holding a debt that your brother owes you, and the debt is a debt that rightly is owed. But in order for us to do what needs to be done, you're going to have to release it so we can work together. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 12. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do, even as you say. Then I called the priests and I took an oath of them that they would do according to this promise. There were some people in Judah at this time who had debts outstanding to their brethren. But when someone has a debt like that, it hinders the ability of the people to be together and to work together to serve as one man. And the people just didn't have the ability to repay it. The debt was always going to be outstanding unless somebody had enough love in their hearts to forgive it. And so the people did. And so the work continued. And they rebuilt the wall in record time. See, one of the hindrances we sometimes have in doing what needs to be done to build up the Lord's church is we don't work together quite as well as we should. We have to understand that this work is bigger than any one of us. The work is bigger than any one congregation. And we'll never be able to accomplish all that God intends for us to accomplish unless we work cooperatively. There are several places in the Bible, it always impresses me, where it says that the people worked together as, listen to it, one man. In Ezra 3 and 1, for example, Nehemiah 8 and 1 as well. And the New Testament. The New Testament teaches me that God expects us to work together as one man. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ. What becomes the gospel of Christ? He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And what does he want to hear? That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Listen to it. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. God expects his people to work together in the building. The Bible tells me that we are to sort of work next to one another. The Bible tells me we are to work one family after another. The Bible tells me that though I may be working on one part of the wall and you may be working on another part of the wall, we understand that we're only building one wall, and those walls have to join together in order for any of us to be safe. One mind, one body, a mind to work, a mind to serve. There will be external challenges, yes they will, but we can overcome them if we work together. There will be internal challenges. You know, congregations sometimes have disruption of various kinds. There will be internal challenges in this and any other congregation. You know how you overcome them and continue in building? You remember, we have to do this together. I am taken by what I read in this book. 150 years, the people did nothing. In 52 days, they finished the work in record time. I'm willing to guess that there are some things in this congregation that require attention. You're just like everybody else. There's always work to be done. I'm willing to guess that there are some things that may be more difficult or more challenging than others. But I'm also here to tell you that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or think. But we have to do it together. Do you see that there is work to be done? Are you willing to shoulder their responsibility to see that advances are made in God's name? Are you willing to serve and work together with your brothers and sisters in Christ to see it done? Because if you are, congratulations. It's time to build. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sins and mine. A testament to the love of Jehovah. A testament to His love for all of us. And He would have us all to be saved and be enlisted in the army of God's people, building the walls of sanctification around all those who will share eternity with Him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because if you do, you have to change the way you live. Up until this point, you have allowed yourself to make all the decisions about what is good and what is right for you. Until this point, you have allowed your parents to make all the decisions about what is good and what is right for you. Until this point, you may have allowed your spouse to do it. Or maybe you've allowed someone you don't even know really to make decisions for you in your life. But if you believe in Christ, then you'll confess Him with your mouth as Lord. And if He is your Lord, then He makes the decisions. See, that's what repentance is. I will stop doing it the way I want to do it, and I will do it the way that you want it done, Jesus, because you are my Lord. Of course, one of the things Jesus says we must do in order to be right is we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Jesus says that. Mark 16:15-16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's Jesus speaking. And so if you haven't already done that, of course, you would want to do that. That's the first indication that you have truly surrendered your life to Christ is you obey His command to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. And after that, friends, you have to share in building. You have to share in building these walls of sanctification that God has given us, serving Him, not by yourself off in some corner, but working together with the local body of believers where you are. We would love to help you do that. If we can help you, will you let us know how as we stand together and sing this song of invitation?